All right, we're in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. We're on page 15 of the notes. 1 Peter 2, 9. We are dealing with the pedigree of church-age believers. And, of course, a critical background to all of this is the doctrine of dispensations. God has administered his historical plan through a series of four dispensations. And that doctrine, of course, has been under attack, but it shouldn't have been. You have the age of the Gentiles from Adam to Abraham. You have the age of Israel from Abraham to the first advent, specifically the day of Pentecost. The age of Israel was interrupted, but this was all, we'll see it, and we've seen it, this was all anticipated. This was anticipated by the Old Testament prophets, that Israel would be set aside from being the priest nation because of their apostasy, which included, in the extreme, rejection of their true Messiah at the first advent. The church age is the hidden or mystery dispensation. Hidden, not that they didn't know something was coming, that there would be a replacement people. They knew that. But they could guess all they wanted who it was going to be. Well, it isn't anybody from just one nation. It's from every nation on earth, wherever there's a believer. You could be an Eskimo. You can be in a, you know, Amazon jungle or one of the more advanced nations. It doesn't matter. Christianity was spread to all the nations and continues to be propagated, not always in a good way, but still, as Paul said, as long as you're telling people how to get saved, even though you have these motives, it's in Romans, we covered it, I'm glad that it's being proclaimed. So this is the message. This is the message that's the most important message. There isn't one that's superior to it because of what it delivers the individual from for all eternity. You cannot go beyond that thought of remaining an unbeliever in time. So, and the fourth dispensation, well, when the rapture occurs, the age of Israel will start up again. There's a doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. There's a starting point from a Persian decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That started the first week, which each week is 7 years, 7, 7, 7, 7. Christ was born on the 64th one. He died on the 69th. Church age began on the 69th. The 7th is up there waiting to be fulfilled, and it'll be the 7-year tribulation. So the age of Israel has this very monumental tack on the end of it, the 7 years of the tribulation. And then we transition in to the 1,000 years. That's the fourth dispensation, the reign of Christ on earth. Another thing you need to know is the expression day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is technical. It is technical from everything from the rapture to the new creation. That includes all the trib, all the millennium, the Gog and Magog event, the white throne judgment of unbelievers, and then we get to witness the dissolution of our present earth in a fiery cataclysm. That'll come up in our studies down the road if we're still here. And so we'll witness that. We'll get to witness what the angels witness. The second person of the Godhead is the Creator, John 1. And he is going to take out this earth, and guess what? Everybody that has ever lived on the earth, every human being, believer, unbeliever, all of them, they're going to witness their earth taken out. And then they're cast into the lake, then the white throne judgment. I got things reversed there. But we're all going to be suspended in space. And then they're going to watch this earth taken out. And they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. And it's going to be demonstrated to them why they're going to be where they're going to be for all eternity. Because their name was not written in the book of life, because in time they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And then they're cast in the lake of fire. Then we get to sit and watch the creation, creation 2, earth 2, that's permanent and eternal with no negatives connected with it. More details on that in Revelation. See, you got to know where you're going. And if you don't have the roadmap right, you're never going to get to your destination. You're going to be making the wrong turn, having the wrong thinking. You need to be in a local church where things are communicated to you so you can understand them. Starting with the basics, as in any subject, what do you start with? If you want to be a good cook, you don't start with some elaborate recipe because you'll mess it up. You start with basic stuff, basic math, basic this, and you work your way up. So that is why we have a local church, so somebody qualified can communicate to you the whole counsel of God, not pull any punches. There's a time and place for everything. I recognize that. And I, over the years, have been a growing believer, grace and knowledge, so that we're here almost 51 years since I started with y'all back in 1973. And any questions, anything, but I can defend this. I can defend the faith. I can defend the doctrines. You name something. And when you start throwing those aside, I'm not talking about you're perfect every day. You're not. You sin. You do this. You whatever. You got. And that's why, now that you are saved, all who believe in Christ are entered into union with Christ. It's a spiritual union, but it's real. Because you're going to share his destiny. So you are in the safe place. You're in Christ. You can't do anything to mess it up. But in Christ, you will sin. Here, over here, the triangle. That's the old sin nature. That's genetically implanted. It's why do people do the bad stuff they do? Blah, 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 blah. Because they have a sin nature. And the sin nature, it's in you. You can't help it. It seeks to push its agenda on the real you, which is the soul. And the soul decides to go along with it or not. I'm not going to do that. You can be tempted. That's not a sin. Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but he didn't have one of those sin natures. That's why he was virgin born, to bypass that genetic thing. The DNA of Adam and Eve was changed when they ingested some kind of a fruit. That's not unscientific. They're talking about changing people's DNA with vaccines and stuff. Not for good. I saw some drama on TV, just caught part of it, and their investigators are doing that. They're not changing my DNA. It was on TV, on some entertainment show. I didn't watch the whole thing. Anyway, now that you're a believer, you're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. At any moment in time, the believer, and we'll just take good believers, positive believers, growing believers, you're either in fellowship or you're out. It's an absolute. You're not sort of spiritual. When you're out of fellowship, you are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, boom. It's like a dark room. The lights are on or they're off. No dimmer switches, okay? Because that breaks my analogy, the illustration here. So in Christ, a personal sin, one personal sin. It doesn't have to be a mental attitude sin. Anger. Jealousy, lust, and then there's sins of the tongue, gossip, and there's all the overt sins. All the sins in the Ten Commandments are overt sins, but one, the tenth. You are not to lust after your neighbor's wife. You're not to lust after your neighbor's donkey, we'd say today, automobile. What he has. That's a lust. So any sin, and I can document from Scripture, some of the ones we know turned out to be top-rate believers. They committed some big, bad sins. But they rebounded. We call this rebound. And it's based on 1 John 1:9, which says, in case you don't know, if we confess our sins. Did you know that's a third-class condition in the Greek? The Greeks had a first class, second class, third class, and even a fourth class. If it's a first class, it's if and it's true. And it's the way the Greek language is constructed. It's a very technical language. The second class, if and it isn't true. And the third, this verse, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's always followed in the subjunctive mood, the mode of potentiality. So if we confess our sins, that the word confess, homologeo, means to name, cite, or acknowledge. It's a legal term. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Old Testament, rebound was illustrated by the fact that whenever the priest went in to minister, before he could go into the holy place, he had to rinse his feet in the bronze laver. The dirt illustrates sin. So he's play-acting this in a shadow type thing. You name it, you're back. I don't care if it's the thousandth time you did it. That's how you maintain being in fellowship. And if you don't know that, imagine where this leads you as a believer. When you're in fellowship, you can produce divine good. I can do the same thing out of fellowship, some task, whatever it is. I can be out of fellowship, and I've done a lot of things out of fellowship, and that those works, even though it was the right thing to do, it's human good. And so when we come before Jesus Christ in our resurrection bodies, our works as believers from the day we were saved until we check out, they're all going to be judged. Those that fall into the category of wood, hay, and stubble, that doesn't mean sin. That means human good. There's a lot of human good out there. And it's good, too. I'm glad people do good things. But the believer who is in fellowship, to whatever degree, extent, gets reward for that. That's called gold, silver, precious stones, to use an analogy. So when you're in fellowship, you can get upset. It's easy to do. We have a propensity to do this. But there is a sin list. And once you... Well, there are sins people... Oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Yeah, well, that's an unknown sin. But when you came to Bible class, you learned, oh, yeah, that's a sin. Complaining. Let's take that's a verbal sin. Because usually people say, oh, who hasn't complained about something? Well, that was a marquee sin of the Jews in the wilderness. They complained constantly. They were believers. It said they were always running their mouths. For 40 years, that generation that came up out of Egypt that saw all the miracles and everything, they should have had their act together like you can't even believe. You got a God that's raining food down on you in a wilderness every day. You've got water coming out of a rock. That's just part of it. And every time they were tested, they flunked the test. They had 10 tests, and the last one was the report of the spies going into the land and coming back with physical evidence that this was a land of prosperity. None of them, including Moses, had ever been there. They complained in the wilderness for 40 years. So their penalty was they got their lives cut short. It says they grumbled. That's the word for they grumbled in their tents. They didn't like their food. This manna from heaven, which was the healthiest stuff that ever was ever consumed by a human being. It had everything in it you needed for being out there walking around out in the open and all that. They complained. Do we have to have more of this manna? Can't we have some quail? So he gave them quail, but they didn't have any capacity for it. And God is checking them out until they get to the end game. And they get to the end game. They complain to their tents. What an environment to raise your kiddos in. To hear mom and dad. But guess what? In spite of that, the kids came up and had it together. And they're the ones that went in the conquest with Joshua. There were only two people in the entire Exodus generation. It was measured by anyone that was 20 years up or older at the Exodus. There was only two that came out on top. What's that tell you? Joshua, we're excluding Moses because of it. Joshua and Caleb. They had to live with these people all that 40 years. When they flunked these 10 tests, they were penalized another 38 years. And God swore by who he is that not one of you is going to sneak in and enter that land. They're all in heaven now. They were all believers. I say all. I can't, you know, we got 2 million people. But they were basically a group of believers that did this, not unbelievers. Because it said that they believed in Moses and Yahweh. They put the blood on their door thing so their firstborn wouldn't be killed. So they obeyed that. So Israel is in the news all over the place now, isn't it? Even when Israel gets out of the news, it always comes back to it. It's like this focal point in the angelic conflict. Because that land over there, a lot more than they hold right now. The current nation of Israel holds real estate about equivalent to our state of New Jersey. That's not very big. It's large, but God promised to Abraham, to his racial and spiritual descendants, add the spiritual, I'm going to give you this land from the river to the sea. And we're not talking about the Jordan. We're talking about the Euphrates. It's in the Old Testament. The actual geography is laid out there. They've been kicked out of the land 1, 2, 3 times, evicted for their sins. The last one, the Romans did it in 70 AD. Then before that, it was the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They came back out of the Babylonian one and started the Second Commonwealth and was a nation when Jesus showed up on earth. It was taken down in 70 AD. And the prophet said, through the prophet, Ezekiel and others, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to scatter you among the nations to the four corners of the earth. When I was in Israel, then it also said, and then I'm going to restore you little by little. Or a big flow of them. Most Jews on earth today, they keep tabs on this. Where they're at, how many are in these different nations? 65% of about 17.5 million Jews reside in the United States. When the rapture occurs, they're going to turn to Christ. They're going to come boiling out of here. I don't even know how Israel's going to absorb them all. But they're going to come out. I got the verses. I'm not going to them now. Yes, they were kicked out for unbelief, and they're going to be returned in unbelief. But then the tide's going to change. They're going to, in the day of the Lord, after the rapture, the blindness that had plagued their ancestors, they're going to wake up and embrace the true Messiah. There was no excuse for rejecting Jesus as Messiah. They have all the prophecies, right down to the little town he'd be born in. How could you not read that? I think that's Micah. But anyway, you can't, and that he would be rejected. And all that would happen to him at the end. Everybody thinks they're celebrating this year, the season. Which is the true season for all of it. I'm not saying it isn't. It's just they mix it up with all this pagan stuff. Easter rabbits and eggs. The average person on the street doesn't even know what the word Easter means. Where'd you get that word? It's the Babylonian fertility goddess Ishtar. You don't believe me? Get your Webster dictionary down. So we mix these things together. And for most people out there, they're not thinking about the resurrection of Christ. They're just thinking about, you know, eating themselves silly. I got all these emails. What are you doing for Easter? Blah, 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 blah. Nothing. Nothing. Rabbits and eggs are fertility symbols. Really? They do the same thing with Christmas. That was the pagan holiday celebrating called Saturnalius. They were sun worshipers. And they're getting ready to go into the long, cold winter. So what do? They exchange gifts, they feast, and they put greenery all over their doors and stuff, like the Christmas tree. There's a Christmas tree, there's a decorated tree in the Old Testament. They brought it into the temple, and they put silver stuff on it. It's in Jeremiah. Things we don't know. And then we call it Christmas, which means Christ Mass. That's Catholic. And Jesus wasn't born then. He was born on the 3rd of September, 3 BC. He wasn't born in the winter. He was born on the first day of the Jewish civil calendar, which is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, which means top of the year. They had two new years. April the 1st, using our calendar. Calendars got screwed up, but okay. April the 1st, and then this year, the Feast of Trumpets is on a Thursday, October the 3rd. I looked it up online. They'll tell you each year it's going to be. The next year was going to be like on the 21st of September. This is the upper end of it this time. And why do I say that? This is for your consideration. The church age dispensation, it began on a Jewish feast, Pentecost. The spring cycle of feasts are all about the first advent, Passover. Christ crucified and bare the sins of the world. First fruits, Christ is raised from the dead, first day of the week, Sunday. Then there was a feast of unleavened bread. That whole week was they could only consume bread that had no leaven in it. And then we go, and we go clear down into May. And we have that last feast before there was a time with none of them called Pentecost. And that's when the church age started. So my conclusion is this. The church age and the feasts in the fall, late summer, fall, trumpets, atonement, and the seven-year feast of tabernacles. Tabernacles represents the thousand-year reign. Atonement is related to the second advent. So if the church age began on a Jewish feast, it seems to me strange that it would not start up that day, which starts the day of the Lord, the trib, the 7 years and onward. So that's why I am still a candidate. We'll see, for the rapture occurring in whatever year it occurs. On first fruits. No, on trumpets. A blowing of a trumpet. And they blow them all up and down the line through the land of Israel. They had trumpets for different things. To warn people of something coming, because they didn't have cell phones and all that. They had these trumpets. And then the way it was blown would tell them, this is calling everybody to an assembly for whatever reasons. Religious were being threatened by the outside under attack. And as I said in the first session, God is putting this all together. They don't have their temple yet. They need a temple. They got all of it ready to go. They got everything ready. It's on the launching pad. They just when God wants it to go up, in this case, the temple is the last thing in this that gets put in place. But they need the ashes of this red heifer. And they got five of those red heifers from a Texas Christian rancher who specifically bred these cows to be pure red. They sent five of them to Israel several years ago. The animal has to be 3 years old, and it cannot have one white hair on it. It's disqualified. That's some accomplishment. Because, you know, you're just shooting the dice when you don't know what the genetics is going to come out. And so the rabbis came to that ranch, and they transported five of them, air flew them, into Israel, and they keep them in a secret place and fed them as babies with milk bottles, and now they're grown up. They got the altar built on the Mount of Olives. I saw a picture online. It's white. It's a ramp that goes up, and then up on the top is where they're going to sacrifice this one animal and reduce it to ashes, because they have to do this according to their law, according to Moses' law, to sanctify, consecrate, if you will, this tribulational temple. They got all the stones cut. They got everything ready. We're on the cusp of getting out of here. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't let any situation in your life, no matter how dire it is, it's going to work for your good. You do remember that, don't you? I know every minute you're not going to say, oh, this is wonderful. No, I don't mean that. I mean, you bear up under it, and you'll get the high reward. And the high reward is for the believer who checks out of here, positive to the truth, not some admixture of mess, and is checked out of here, whether death or the rapture, you're going to get the high reward. It's called the crown, but it's also called the prize. And when you get this prize, if you get it, if I get it, it is absolutely mind-boggling. Some of you wear on your head is going to be so special. Look, just take the Bible by faith. The rewards that God has for us. See, we're going to get a resurrection body that matches Christ. You're still going to be a woman. You're still going to be your same gender. You're still going to have your same racial characteristics. White, black, whatever. You're going to have the same racial characteristics. I saw them in Israel back in 99. They came there from the nations. I went into an Asian restaurant. We're Jews. Okay? And they're talking Asian to each other. And then some European Jews, you know, white European Jews come in, and they start talking to each other in Hebrew. Do you know another nation that lost its language? What I mean lost, dead language? A dead language is a language that is no longer spoken in a community anymore. They lost Hebrew in the Babylonian captivity. They came out of there speaking Aramaic. They're back on biblical Hebrew. That's what they talk, their native language. Whatever other languages they converse in, like the leader can converse perfectly in English. But the thing is, this is a sign. You don't know any nation that has been kicked out of their land three times and is back. You won't find it. They were dispersed three times for their sins. One time they came back out of Babylon. And that one lasted until 70 AD. At the time when Christ appeared on earth and during his time. So everybody's going to get a resurrection body so we can cash in, so to speak, on this verse that we read in verse 9, but you're a chosen race. People like to talk about race, don't they? A royal priesthood. We're combining the two. We're royalty. I said you're in union with Christ. Is he royalty? Yes. Based on his deity and based on his lineage back to David. King David. He's royalty. I don't care if he was born in a peasant class, in a lower level. It doesn't matter. He was royalty. He's cashed in on it with his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand. The Bible says we're going to get a body just like his. All of us are going to be 35 years old. That's funny, isn't it? If you had an 8-year-old kid that's a believer or a 90-year-old man, and they're out here standing in line in Walmart, and the rapture occurs, and these other people are watching it, there's going to be some people passing out. Your clothes will fall to the ground. Your tie will be tied. Your shoes will be tied. Just like Jesus' grave clothes were, undisturbed. And you'll get a new set of clothes. Don't worry, you're not going to be naked. You're going to get a new set of clothes. And you're going to go right up through the roof and not damage yourself or the roof. It says, it does not appear what we will be, but we do know that when he appears, we will be as him and we will see him as he is. So that's the superhumanity. You won't have to say, no, I got to sit down, I'm tired. Oh, could I'm parched. But you still can enjoy food. You say, how does that all work? I don't know. That's the mystery of it. It's the mystery of the rewards package too. I can get a reward for giving someone a glass of cold water, bottle of water, if I'm in fellowship, I get a reward for it. And that's a nothing thing, so to speak. And the bigger applications, the bigger the rewards. And so the Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Whoa. So let your imagination run amok. It isn't going to do any good because you got to be there to see it. I can describe a lot of wonderful things on earth. Anybody can. I experienced a few of them. But I cannot describe to you what one application in fellowship relates to. The greater the application, and you get rewards for just growing old. Nobody wants to grow old. Well, then you'll have to die young. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed, like right here, face to face. Keep your chin up. Keep soldiering on. You're here, you're in class, you're with it. That's all that matters. The intake of Bible doctrine is analogous to the intake of food. If you eat unhealthy food, you will have an unhealthy body. There's a lot of bad stuff in food out there. This country sets the standard for it. Things you can't even read on labels. Preservatives and whatever. So if you're getting good food and you're feeding your soul, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That means every word that's in this Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, you can't eat all that at once. this isn't something you can do. But we have made it available all these years. Well, not all the years I've been here. But we have made our Bible classes available. It used to be on reel-to-reel and then cassettes and then CDs. And now here, online and on our webpage. So if you have to miss, do too. I'm not feeling real well today. I'm real sick. You know, then fine. Or something else happens. That's why I call it MPR. Most pressing responsibility. To get here. And if you can't, like one fellow that's wants to be here, Barney? Hi, Barney. He'll get the class this afternoon. He gets every one of them. Because he tells me about them. You were really on fire tonight, weren't you, Jack? I don't know. Some nights I feel like I should have stayed home. But that's subjective. You just keep doing what you got to do. In season, out of season, from the standpoint of a pastor teacher. And I've had my share of out of seasons, guaranteed, from different things. But I had no control over that. It's just people and my health. And so all the sufferings you endure as a believer, you can get reward for it. What do you think God's going to do with those that laid down their lives for the truth but wouldn't deny Christ? Martyrs. They're going to get a big reward, aren't they? Because they put the truth and sticking with it above their physical well-being and lives. They were tortured. They were dispossessed of their goods. So next time you and I are suffering, let's just kind of remember that. Why me? You can whine for a while, then get back in fellowship. And know shortly you're going to be out of here. Real shortly. By all the calculations I've got and can see, this country cannot continue in this spiral. It's just gone off the rails. Well, we didn't make much progress, did we? But I'm just trying to encourage you. You know what I always say when I say texting somebody or somebody in the church, the lady that recently came back after 24 years? Hi. 24 years she came back. She's got the best damn attitude. You can't even believe it. Okay? And this church receives in grace anybody, anytime who's in here who wants to do it the right way. We don't say, oh, that's pathetic. I wouldn't go near that. Okay? Enjoy the circus tomorrow with the eclipse. You couldn't catch me down there. You'd have to tie me up and drive me down there. And thousands of people jammed on a road, and then there's cloud cover. I get the picture of what the sign is. The double eclipse. The one in 2007 and this one. It's an X. And the doctrine of the United States is in prophecy. And this country is going to be taken out in 1 hour, or one day, by Russia. After we're out of here. After we're out of here. There's all this talk out there. Where's it? I guess this little map on my thing on my MSN deal. Where's the best? Where are the best places to be in America in case there's a nuclear attack? I'm thinking right when a missile's coming right down on me. That's the best place to be. You think I want to live after that? No, thank you. All right. Take care and keep me and everybody else in your prayers. This is big time. This is the last minutes of the last game, and we're going to win. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being here today and for this congregation and this group that of their own free will assembled to hear Bible doctrine. Continue to bless us with everything we need to know and everything we need physically to carry on in Christ's name. Amen.